Diary material, The Parable of the Ten Virgins, circa 1895. Who are the virgins? All professed believers. What is represented by the ten virgins? A party, watching their Lord's appearing. This parable represents real Christians who have life in themselves, and the spurious who have not the oil of grace. They profess, but do not possess that character which will give them entrance into the marriage supper of the Lamb. The wise virgins have oil in their vessels with their lamps, unseen principles which reveal them to be the ones whom the Lord is acquainted with, to whom the Lord saith, I know thy works. Revelation 2, verse 2. They have an open communion with God. The possession of the word is a personal privilege granted to all. The invitation is sent forth, Come, for all things are now ready. Luke 14, verse 17. Here is a personal invitation to all to come to the gospel feast. This invitation creates a personal responsibility. The feast is the word of the living God inviting a personal faith. Neither human birth nor to be descendants of Abraham or members of any church will save any soul. There must be a visible connection with God. That faith which works by love to the Lord Jesus Christ that reveals our true preference, our firm reliance, our entire willing obedience and consecration secures for us a complete identification with Christ, incurring feelings, desires, and interests that bind up our life with Christ Jesus. We become one with Christ. I am watching for souls as one that must give an account. We feel a great burden for all the children and youth. There are all around you two parties. There are the good associations, and there are the bad. There are plenty of opportunities and privileges granted you to choose the very best society and the best material for the building, a Christ-like character. You can find plenty of the cheap, marred, spoiled characters that have not had proper training. There is very poor timber for character building of an evil character. There must be a decided coming up upon the platform Christ has outlined in his Sermon on the Mount, given to his disciples. Currumbong, New South Wales, August 1895. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. There was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they, the Pharisees, saw it, they all murmured, saying, that he had gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. That had been his practice. Christ knew all about his liberality and charities. These were the works of a Christian, and yet he had never met Christ. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19, verse 1-10. We must place ourselves under the great director. We have a work selected for us to do, and this work is to be carried on with an eye single to the glory of God. Those who are putting forth efforts, especially a president of a conference, must not consider that his position is of so official action as to be the voice for the whole ministry and that he is the conference. He is in a position to sway and influence, but his is a voice among voices of capability. There is a work, a great work, to be done. All see it, all know it. To every man is given his work. All have a work to do, but not of the same order. The responsibilities do not rest upon one or two men. The Spirit of God is moving upon men, and by earnest prayer and singleness of heart, the work will be done faithfully. There are so many ways for means to be absorbed in mechanical lines that the men who should have encouragement do not receive it. There is not a voice raised to encourage the men who are being moved by the Holy Spirit of God to go forth under the impulse of the Spirit of God, with the understanding they must, largely, be self-sustaining, hold meetings, and do evangelistic work. Do not wait for the assurance that there will be a treasury to draw upon to carry your work. Make your own way and give the message, trusting in God to move the hearts of the people. No longer be held back by regular, marked-out lines.
And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus, answering, said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Luke 5, verse 29-31. This was his parable. The Pharisees would not receive his lessons. His teachings were the very things they needed, because they were indeed sick. "But," he said, "ye will not come unto me that ye might have life, spiritual health, and soundness of principle." John 5, verse 40. "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Mark 2, verse 17. Those who felt their need, he could help. But the Pharisees entertained the idea that they needed no enlightenment. They were perfectly satisfied with their spiritual condition. The Lord Jesus found a more promising field coming in connection with the open sinner whom he could help by words spoken as his own wisdom should dictate. Some poor souls would be found, even at the feast of Levi, to whose sin-sick souls his word would bring hope. While sitting as an honored guest at the feast of Levi, he could feed the souls who would receive the spiritual bread of life, and the star of hope would arise in the hearts of those who were in the darkness of despair. And they said unto him, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink?" And he said unto them, "Can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days." Luke 5, verse 33-35. The Pharisees were constantly murmuring and complaining of Christ as though God had made themselves the criterion for the world. In the presence of many, Christ had said to Levi, a publican, who was sitting at the receipt of custom, "Follow me," verse 27. He arose up at once, without question, and left all and followed Jesus. Levi made a great feast in his own house, and there were a great many present, publicans with them. This was his last association with them in business transactions. He wished to separate from them and do it openly, not as if he was ashamed. Christ Jesus was the honored guest sitting at his right hand. He wanted all others to understand he was doing nothing that he was ashamed of, and he wished that many of the publicans should see and understand his preference to be a follower of Christ. He hoped the words of the great teacher sent of God would have the same influence on the minds of his guests as upon his mind, as his words, "Follow me," had had on his mind, for the words had a thrilling power. On all such occasions, Christ was sowing the seeds of truth, giving publicity to the character of his work. In such simplicity and plainness, yet open boldness, there was no chance to misunderstand him. The Lord gave a parable. "No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old." Verses 36 to 39. The teachings of Jesus Christ were not to be as a new patch put on an old garment. And the reason is given. All must be new, as were his words to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." John 3, verse 7. You cannot understand the simplicity of truth without a new birth. The characters of all who become his disciples must be trained and fashioned entirely anew to correspond with the new principles. No one can have spiritual eyesight and follow him without giving up their old theories of religion, the maxims and customs, and the teaching for doctrines, the commandments of men. Matthew 15, verse 9. The doctrines of the Scriptures require self-denial and self-sacrifice, even a higher and nobler self-denial than that of rigorous fasting. It requires wholehearted obedience. Our Savior reveals that the religion he presents cannot be patched onto the old garments, the maxims and teachings of the Pharisees. A higher, holier standard must be theirs in principle.
He gives another short parable.
"And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved."
Luke 5, verse 37-38. The religion of the Pharisees was not the religion of the Bible. Their multiplied restrictions and little matters of outward performances that had no relation to true godliness, and that they could not interpret as reasonable or possessing any vital consequence as coming from God, confused the people. Christ said,
"Ye pay tithe of mint and rue and anise and cumin, and neglect the weightier matters of truth and the love of God."
They were blinding the eyes of the people and bringing down the exalted, self-denying, and self-sacrificing religious principles to mere nothingness. Christ said of the scribes and Pharisees,
"Ye are both ignorant of the Scriptures and the power of God."
It will always be thus when little tests are manufactured upon various matters, putting a yoke upon the Lord's people that he has never given. While there were multitudinous exactions of "ye shall" and "ye shall not," the religious requirements were a meaningless farce. As his last lesson to them, the Lord Jesus gave the beautiful symbol of the relation he held to believers.
"Let no one think that the heavenly is patterning after the earthly." The earthly symbol was given to illustrate the heavenly. "No man can have the key only, that is, except, as he shall become one with Christ. Then he is made a partaker of the divine nature by eating the words of Christ."
After the fall of man, all the instruction which came to man was from Christ. The words he addressed to Moses were to instruct all who should live upon the earth. Therefore, all his words are verity and truth, and in taking his words into our very soul and life, we live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. "I give my flesh for the life of the world," The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. John 6, verse 63. All who eat the words of life are eating Christ's flesh and drinking his blood. But if they care not enough for his words to obey them, then all their pretension to faith is only pretension, good for nothing. I am the bread of life. Verse 35. The doing of the words of Christ will give eternal life to the soul. The constant eating of the word and practicing the teaching of the word is eternal life to all who eat his word. They will be eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And an important union is formed between every soul and Christ through the perfect unity with his Spirit in perfect obedience to his word. All such will show that the word of God is obeyed. Pride and selfishness are killed. The soul, body, and spirit are brought into perfect subjection to Jesus Christ. The once polluted habitations of pride and selfishness are purified, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and the testimony of Paul and John is voiced by them. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2, verse 9. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. John 1, verse 16. As they receive the grace from Christ, they impart that grace, and by imparting, increase of grace is the return. If they do not impart that grace, the supply is not continued. Branches of the living vine will be distinguished as a healthy branch. If any man eat me, even he shall live by me. John 6, verse 57. The life is hid with Christ in God. Because I live, ye shall live also. John 14, verse 19. All who eat the words of Christ, taking them into the heart and practicing the very works of Christ, will reveal the fruit in kind words and unselfish actions, having the same tenderness, the same compassion, the same deep, sincere, holy care for the children of God. The Lord has not left any human being in darkness. He alone takes the inventory of the character, and all who live upon the truth are experiencing sanctification through sincere belief of the truth. We have the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who is truth, and we bring forth the fruits of righteousness, which is love, from a pure and sanctified heart for all those for whom Christ has died. Their influence is peace in accordance with truth. They bring forth the fruits of righteousness and beneficence that will honor God because it blesses men formed in the image of God. The true current of love flows forth from Christ, the living fountain of love, to refresh and bless, and not to dry up and wither.
Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled. They hoped to catch something from his lips that they might accuse him. But his wisdom and his knowledge astonished them, so clear and forcible was his reasoning from the scriptures. And yet this was the man whose track they were upon that they might entangle him. The words went from one to another. How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? For Christ never placed himself under the learned scribes and doctors of the law. Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil, who goeth about to kill thee? John 7, verse 14 to 20.
July 1st. The light has been given me that the force of habits becomes character. No single action becomes character, but a repetition of the same thing, if evil, becomes a difficult thing to manage. Imperceptibly, the inclination to do evil that is not resisted is indulged again and again until evil words escape from the lips as poisonous reptiles. They hurt their own souls, but this is not all. They hurt the souls of others. They have followed inclination until, through constant repetition of actions against the law of God, against truth and righteousness, against God's will and the plainly expressed requirements of God, their habits become nature. Their thoughts, their imaginations, like the inhabitants of the old world, become evil, and that continually. In our day, many talk of wanting their liberty, of being free men. If their eyes were opened, they would perceive that by continual evil thoughts, they have bound themselves firmly to Satan's car, that they are Satan's slaves. They have lost their free agency, and the sword of justice is prepared to descend upon them in relentless power to destroy, as it came upon the inhabitants of the Noachic world. They have refused the gift, heaven's gift, of redemption, and are bound by the chains which they have forged for themselves. Their natural sense, with the perverted, abused organs of their body, is made a curse to them because they have spoiled the machinery through their own perverted habits, when they know this indulgence is only a curse, yielding neither pleasure nor profit. They are subjects of their own mismanagement, which actions yield neither pleasure nor profit. What state were the inhabitants of the old world in? Hear what the Lord saith. And God saw that the wickedness of man was very great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and, behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come up before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. The subjects which God had created were spoiling the whole earth. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth, Christ declares. Genesis 6, verse 5, 7, 11-13. The Lord Jesus clothed his divinity with humanity and came to our world that humanity might touch humanity. He could have chosen for himself the very highest rank of honor in our world, but he was considered, by all, of poor parentage. He took this life of humility because there should not be any excuse for the poor to say the Lord Jesus did not understand the difficulties and trials of the poor. The shepherds that watched their flocks on the hillside and in the valleys were considered of the humble class. Shepherds were despised. But at the birth of Christ Jesus, the angels were sent to find some place for him that should come into the world, the Redeemer, the Star of Bethlehem. To whom should these angels communicate their tidings? Not to the priests and rulers who claimed to be wise expositors of the law. They had lost the true sense of the Old Testament prophecies. The common people heard Christ gladly. Therefore he spoke most fervently in the synagogues and also in the streets, that all might have the light. His great light was communicated to all, the highest and also the most lowly.
He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. John 1, verse 11 to 14, 16. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that receiveth his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 3, verse 31 to 36. Consider his fullness. This means very much to us all. There is not a soul so complete that they do not need Christ's teachings. There is not a soul so poverty-stricken that he is turned away, for Christ came to seek and save them that are lost. To the very ones who need him the most, who are the most degraded, he is prepared to cleanse and supply all their necessities. The invitation is broad. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the waters of life freely. But the law of our receiving is grace for grace. As we impart, we will receive increased grace. All who will appropriate the blessings and grace given shall continue to receive of his fullness. The supply, the capacity of receiving, is proportionate to the imparting. We need not be content with a mere, meager supply. Christ's storehouse is full. Many may have a name to live, but they are dead. Christ said to the Samaritan woman, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence, then, hast thou that living water?" Jesus saith unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." John 4, verse 10 to 14. He used Jacob's well as a parable to represent the fountain of life to the close of time.